Father, your word is our bread. Without it, we will have no sustenance and we will die. But more frightening, without it, we will go looking like beggars for bread that is spoiled and broken, and we will die too. So, Father, that's why we come to pause to feed on you. That's why you come to Bethlehem. Father, that's why we celebrate Christmas, because without you, we perish. So, rather, we come to your word right now, as we've invited the Holy Spirit to come in our worship as we sing songs to you. So, Holy Spirit, come in our midst right now and take these words and make them yours. Because unless you work, all things here will be in vain and people will just sit in anguish. But when your Holy Spirit works, it captivates us, draws us in, and feeds us and changes us. So, Holy Spirit, work. We plead and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a distant relative who lives in Singapore. A few years ago, a husband and a wife, were watching the news on TV at night, just like many people do at night. And on the news, they saw a story about a young Singaporean, a Singaporean man who was detained at the airport in Thailand. This young man arrived in Thailand and was getting out of the airport when the customs opened his carry-on bags and they discovered a whole bag of illegal drugs. This young man was surprised at the find. He kept insisting that when he packed his bag in Singapore, he did not know about the drugs. He kept insisting that midway in the flight, when everybody was dozing off, somebody sneak into his bag on the carry-on area and sneak in the bag of drugs. So it was his word against the customs words. And this couple watched this story with great interest, and they began to talk about it. What would they do in such a situation? How would you prove that you were innocent and things like that? So they were talking about this for some time until the husband says, "Well, it's time to go to bed. It's somebody else's business. Let's go to bed." And just before they went to bed, the wife said to the husband something very strange. She says, "That young man on the TV, although his face was blurred because of legal reasons, he looks kind of familiar. Kind of familiar. Oh, it's somebody else." So they all went to bed. A couple of hours later, the telephone rang. The Singapore police was calling the wife and said, "I've got some bad news for you, ma'am. Your brother is now retained in the airport in Thailand. He's been detained because we might be carrying illegal drugs into the country." Suddenly, that news on TV became personal. It was not just a hypothetical situation that happened to someone else somewhere. It became their family issue. Suddenly, it was their issue. They had to go to the embassy. They had to go find a lawyer. They had to fly to Thailand, of all places, and to sort this whole story out. Today, when we looked at the story of Jesus, we can feel like, oh, it's something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's like a new story. Yes, it's interesting. Yes, yes, I can feel for the story. But it's just a story. And today we come to what I call the other prodigal son story. Because here Jesus was forced. Just like the prodigal son left home, he and his family had to become prodigals. They had to leave home. It's a story we all know by heart. Our Christmas plays, our Christmas songs tell of this story over and over again. But Matthew never wanted us to watch and listen to this story as if we were watching TV. He wants us to be like my relatives, drawn into it. This is a story about you, and this is a story about me. So let's get into Matthew chapter 2 as we're working through this passage. When they, verse 13 of Matthew chapter 2 that Suman read to us earlier in the service, Matthew chapter 2 verse 13. When they, the Magi, had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and the mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for King Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and the mother during the night and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so that was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. The story is very simple. Joseph is told in a dream that he has to travel 120 kilometers to Egypt because there was a mad king called Herod who was trying to kill his baby. He was afraid that this baby would be a king. So Joseph and the family were prodigals. They had to leave home and they had to go to Egypt and they had to stay there until further notice. For us, many of us, we always feel, oh, that's a nice story. We feel sympathetic, perhaps, to Joseph, who had to carry his newborn baby and travel 120 kilometers. We know how difficult for some of us who have family it is for a child to travel that long. We may perhaps identify and feel sympathetic towards Joseph. But is that what the story is supposed to do? Matthew never tells this story so that it entertains us. He wants the story to sting and sing in our lives. How are we to understand this story? Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, I've been arguing, is the key to understanding the whole gospel. The whole book is unpacked with the first verse, just like a good essay. The very first paragraph of a good essay tells you what the essay is about. If you're reading an essay, let's say from Reader's Digest or from the newspaper about baking cakes, the first line or the first paragraph in that essay and in that article will tell you what the story is about and what you should expect from the story. Likewise, Matthew's gospel begins from chapter 1, verse 1. It tells us how we are supposed to understand this whole book. And we need to understand that Matthew is not written in English. It's written in Greek, as the most of the New Testament is in Greek. The English is a translation. So let's look at the original text, which I've looked at last week. But it's good to repeat and look at it again. Biblios, Genesios, Jesus, Christus, Hoyo, David, Hoyo, Abram. Well, the first word, Biblios, book. Genesios means of Genesis. Jesus, Jesus, Christu, Christ. Hoyo is son of David, Abram is son of Abraham. Matthew tells us right at the start of the gospel how we have to read his book. It is a book of Genesis. It's a book of new beginning that has roots back into the book of Genesis. It's a book not about Timothy Yap. It's not a book about our church. It's a book of Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus, who's the son of David and the son of Abraham. So if you preach or teach through the book of Matthew and you never reference back to the book of Genesis, something is wrong. And if you teach or read a book of Matthew and never mention Jesus, then something is wrong because Matthew tells you it's about Jesus. I once heard a sermon about a preacher who talks about finding your destiny in the storms and taking from Matthew, and Jesus was hardly mentioned. That's wrong because Matthew tells us that's being disobedient to what God is saying. It is the book of Matthew is related to the book of Genesis. It is not about your storms and the psychology of your storms. It's about Jesus Christ. So how are we to take this and apply this into our text this morning? If you remember, let's start with the book of Genesis. Matthew tells us it is a book of Genesis. It is somehow connected to the book of Genesis. So let's take that as a cue. Let's be obedient to what God says and let's take our cue from the book of Genesis. Here, Matthew tells us that Joseph had to take his child, leave home and go to Egypt. If you remember the book of Genesis, you will remember reading about Egypt. Very early on in the book, you read about Egypt. When is the first time you read about Egypt in the book of Genesis? As early as chapter 12, when Abram stepped onto the scene. There was a famine, the Bible tells us, in the land. And there was no bread in the land. And Abram was tempted. And he did go to Egypt because there was bread. All throughout the book of Genesis, Egypt is the symbol of temptation. It's where people go when there is no bread. And that's where they will go. And again, we read about the Genesis in four chapters later in chapter 16. There was another famine of another sort. Abraham couldn't have children. There was a famine of no children. His wife was barren. So he wanted to find himself wife number two. Where did he go to look for wife number two? To Egypt, the source of temptation again. Egypt was the place of bread. and of women too, of course. And then he got a second wife, Hagar, who was an Egyptian. Two generations later, after Abram, was Joseph. Joseph, there was another famine. And this time, the whole of Israel was tempted. And the whole nation moved to Egypt. Why? Because there was no bread in Israel. Egypt had the bread. Throughout the book of Genesis, Egypt was always the savior. Was always the place of bread when there was a famine. Any kind of famine, you name it. They always were tempted by Egypt. But was Egypt really a savior? No. Egypt was an imposter. He was a liar. She was a liar. Because when they all migrated to Egypt, what happened there? They discovered the true identity of Egypt. She was a tyrant. She was someone who enslaved Israel. She killed all her babies when Israel was getting larger and larger. They killed the babies. They tortured the men by enslaving them. And all throughout the Old Testament, Egypt later became the symbol of what a slave master looks like. Even the laws of Leviticus, for instance, tells the people, do not be like the Egyptians, because they were terrible people. They're people that you should never emulate. That's why the Israelites, for instance, in Leviticus 25, verses 41 and 42, the Bible tells us an Israelite should not enslave another Israelite because you are not to be like the Egyptians. So Egypt was seen as, therefore, the symbol of terror and the great imposter. Now let's come to Matthew chapter 2. King Herod right now is becoming like Egypt. The Pharaoh. He is just like the Pharaoh, killing off babies, just like what happened in the book of Exodus. He's coming to kill off babies, and here he's trying to restrict people and trying to enslave people. And we read here at verse 13 in Matthew chapter 2, when they had all gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, take up your child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Now Egypt becomes a place of refuge and Herod becomes the Pharaoh. So what is Matthew saying here? Matthew is writing to his Jewish audience and saying, don't align yourself with Herod. Because if you take Herod's side, you will become Egypt. You will become the slave master. You will be one of the people that will enslave the child of God and the things of God. You don't want to be like Egypt. You have learned your lesson in the past, Israel. Don't be like that. Why does Matthew say that? Because there is a very problematic verse in chapter 2, verse 3. What was happening to Jerusalem at this time? They were already shifting. What does Matthew chapter 2, verse 3 says? When King Herod heard about the birth of Jesus, he was disturbed. Fine, let him get disturbed. But then there is a very disturbing clause next to it. And all Jerusalem with him. The Jews were becoming, siding with Herod, and they were becoming the slave masters right now. Matthew is saying, you know how much you have suffered under Egypt. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. Don't chase Jesus out. Because when you chase Jesus out, the person that you turn to, which is King Herod, is not a good master. He will make you slaves. He will drive the life out of you if you chase Jesus out. When I was serving in North America, there was a family in church that has a long history with alcohol. They come to church almost every Sunday. The dad was in fact even a leader in the church. But when the dad was younger, he was addicted to alcohol. And the son, when he was growing up, knew and saw everything that the father did. When the father came home, his great refuge, his great resource that he turned to was his Egypt, was alcohol. And he would drink alcohol, and when he got mad, he would drink alcohol. When he was depressed, when he was discouraged, he would drink alcohol. And he would get violent, and he would take up his belt and whip the mother until she was black and blue. So the son saw all of these things, and the son grew up hating the dad. He vowed that he would never, ever be like dad. Decided to live a totally different life from dad. The son attended church, befriended the people in church, and he thought that through attendance of church, he could be different from his dad. But the son ran into problems too as he was growing up. He became an introvert and had very few friends. His friends were the people in church. The older ladies in the church were his friends. And for many years, he couldn't find work. And many ladies, out of concern, would ask him, "How's your job, Tant? Have you been to an interview lately?" He never understood those as expressions of care and concern. He thought that those ladies in church were ridiculing him. And he thought, "Oh, well, you're trying to say that I'm lazy, is it? That's why you're asking me whether I've been to an interview." So he was more and more introvert and more hurt by the people that he loved. He had no role model to look up. The only man he knew was his dad. And so he did what his dad did when he was depressed. He drank. He vowed he would never touch alcohol, but he had nobody to look to. So he took on alcohol. He stopped coming to church. Started to drink and drink. His parents feared that he would run away and steal and end up in jail. So they bought him bottles and bottles of vodka and leave them in the pantry for him to drink. One night, he never came out of his room. It was then his mother realized that he had overdosed. It brought him to the hospital unconscious. He was in a coma for about a week, where his liver and his kidneys failed, and towards the end, he was completely yellow. And finally, he passed away in his coma. He was 23 years old. He thought that alcohol was his bread, was his Egypt, that he could align with. And alcohol did bring him some comfort, did bring him some relief. But towards the end of the day, it was a slave master that engulfed him, that later took his own life. And this is what Matthew is saying to us. God is saying to us through Matthew here. Don't side with King Harold. Yes, he's disturbed, but don't be disturbed with him. Because if you are disturbed with him, you will be just like Abram. Sucked into it. And when you realize, it is already too late. So what's the solution here? The good news lies in one tiny little word. A word that's repeated 5 times in this chapter. It's the word Bethlehem. If you read the book of Genesis, what imaged... This is what Matthew wants us to do. It's connected somehow to Genesis, so we have to think Genesis. If you think about the word Bethlehem, what image does that conjure up in your mind? Bethlehem is quite significant in the book of Genesis. It's mentioned twice, but in very critical moments in the book of Genesis. What is the book of Genesis? What image does it conjure up when you read Genesis and you read the word Bethlehem? It's a burial site. It's a burial site. Bethlehem is mentioned twice. It's always connected to Rachel. That's why Matthew mentions the prophecy that's to do with Rachel in this passage. In both instances, Bethlehem is the place of death because she died, Rachel died on the way to Bethlehem. And she died giving birth to a second son on the way to Bethlehem. And before she died, she called her son Ben-Oni, which is Hebrew for meaning Ben, meaning son, Oni, meaning sorrows. So she says, you know, when she was about to die, she gave birth and then she died. And she was buried, therefore, on the way to Bethlehem. So Bethlehem in the book of Genesis is often seen as death and children dying. It's the children of sorrow, the Ben-Oni. Likewise here in Matthew chapter 2. It's all deja vu or again. Bethlehem again is the place of death. Because what did King Harold do when Joseph and Mary left? And with Jesus, what did he do in Bethlehem? He killed the babies. It's again the place of death. Again. And King Harold here is killing children under the age of 2. This is what the Bible says. And he quotes a passage of scripture that mentions Rachel. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 2. As he was killing off the babies, Matthew says, a voice is heard in the Ramah, which is close to Bethlehem, weeping and great mourning, Rachel, yes, Rachel weeping for her children and refused to be comforted because they are no more. So where is the hope? If you know Genesis well, you will know where the hope is. Just before Rachel died, on the way to Bethlehem, her husband Jacob stepped in and says, no, Rachel. Because Rachel was just given birth and she was about to die. And the husband said to Rachel, no, Rachel, don't call our baby Ben-Oni, which means son of sorrows. Call him what? Benjamin, which is Ben-Yamin. Why? What does Ben-Yamin say? Son of my right hand. Rachel, I know it's a terrible time that you are dying and you just had this baby, but don't call him the son of sorrows, because a day will come when a son of righteousness will come, the son of the right hand that will bring justice to this evil situation. Yes, this is an evil situation when death reigns. Yes, Bethlehem is an evil place where there is death and it's a reminder of death, but a day will come when a son will establish God's right hand and his justice and will save us. This prophecy came true. Yes, Matthew chapter 2 says that Bethlehem is a place of death. The babies die. Yes, it's a place of death. But not exactly. Why do I say that? One baby escaped. And the baby's name is Jesus. And this baby will come back again and show the world God's right hand, God's righteousness. And he is going to take away the cloud of Bethlehem. Because in the book of Genesis, there is a darkness of cloud surrounding Bethlehem that says death, 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 death. And again, Matthew chapter 2, it's death, 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 death. But Jesus is going to chase away that cloud. And Jesus is going to bring back the true meaning of Bethlehem. Because what does Bethlehem mean? It actually doesn't mean death. It means Beth or Bethel, Elim, Elim, house of bread, house of bread. Jesus is going to show them, you don't have to go to Egypt to buy bread. Even if there is a famine, don't go to King Herod and buy bread. He will not save you, but I will save you. I'm born in the house of bread, and there is all bread, and you can feed on me. And is this theme of bread going to be very important in the book of Matthew? Of course, of course, of course. When Jesus began ministry, he was tempted in the wilderness. What was the first thing he said? The bread of God. What was the last thing he said before he went to the cross? The Lord's Supper, the bread. How many times is bread mentioned in Matthew? 15 times. What is Jesus trying to say? Don't go to King Herod for bread. Don't go to Egypt for bread. Come to me. Come to me. And I will satisfy you. Don't go to alcohol for your comforts. Come to me. Come to me. It's a very important question for each one of us. Because who do you turn to when you're in trouble? Who do you turn to? Is it King Herod, the person in power? Or is it Jesus? He's the bread of life. But the sad truth is that King Herod chased the bread of life out of the bread, the house of bread. How interesting is that? Don't do that. One of the reasons why the young man, whom actually I knew, that died of alcohol, died was because he never was able to have somebody to look up to in his distress. The only person he looked up to in his distress was his dad. And all his dad ever turned to was alcohol to solve his problems. If there was some other man in the church who could step in and say, son, when you are in trouble, this is not the way to do it. Alcohol is not the way. Look at me. See how I call upon Jesus. That's the way to do it. He would not have died. So I want to speak a word to the men in the church. Don't think that your presence here is not important. Your presence here is very important. How you pray, how you worship, how you speak, how you handle crisis becomes very important. We need role models like that, that can say, turn to God. And that is why we need to be focused on how we lived. And our examples are very crucial. We need to show the world that, and your children, and the children in the church especially, that it's not the Herald, it's not the Egypt, but it's God. So men in the church, be active, be proactive. Proactive in the sense that worship and show, and as we are singing, worship with us. And this is not just for yourself. It's not about the songs. It's not even the style of music. It's a testimony to the younger man that when you are in problems, you can worship God and ask God to help you, that Jesus is the true bread. And that's why you come to church even on a Christmas day, to show your children that when there are important things in life that will take your attention, but Jesus is the most important, so that when things crowd in their lives, they can turn to God too. Many churches, if you read christianpost.com, in the US are closing services on Christmas Day. I think 13% of US churches are not having a service on Christmas Day because Christmas Day falls on a Sunday this year. But let me tell you, it's never entered our minds as the leadership of this church to ever cancel a service just because it's Christmas Day. It's never entered the elders' mind, I can tell you that. Because we want to make a testimony. That's why the elders are here every Sunday, including Christmas Day, to show you that Jesus is the most important. And when you are in trouble, He is the bread that you turn to. Not Harold, not Egypt. Because if you turn to Harold and you turn to Egypt, they will become monsters. Turn to money and you'll become a monster. Turn to romance. Romance will consume you because your spouse will never provide everything you need. It will turn into a monster. Turn to Harold and you'll become a monster that will kill off your babies. But turn to Jesus and He will show you what it means to live. If you have read the December edition of Reader's Digest, you may have read a true story by Gavin Nyor. Gavin Nyor tells of the time when he went to Kuching in Sarawak in Malaysia to go there for school. He was only 19 years old and it was his first time going there for school. He was picked up at the airport by a van that was to send him to school. So when he climbed on the van, he began talking to the driver and they struck up a lovely conversation together. But not long after, the lights of the car behind them kept flashing. And the fury of honks and flashes followed. Gavin and his driver became very suspicious. Gavin said to his driver, I don't think the car behind us is of any good. He keeps honking us and he could be making trouble for us. So the driver stepped on the accelerator and tried to move faster as they speed off into the highway. And they were in the country area, so they were getting darker and darker and darker. They were a little bit scared that the car did not stop. But the car picked up speed too and was chasing after them and chasing after them and chasing after them. And they began to drive faster and faster and faster, and they began to be scared. There was no one around. It was a deserted area in Sarawak. It was dark. It was in the countryside, and there was a car chasing behind them. And the car drove faster and faster behind them and suddenly overtook them and stopped in front of them and made them stop. It was then Gavin and the driver became very frightened. It was this young man and the driver were very frightened at what could happen. And the man in the other car stepped out of his car. He was a big, burly guy with a mustache. And Gavin knew that this was big trouble. He knew that he was to be toasted. They're preparing for the worst. And the drivers came closer and closer and closer. He was carrying a bag. And they were thinking, was there a knife in the bag? God, please, no knife in the bag. Was there a gun in the bag? Oh, God, please, no gun in the bag. And he was bringing this bag closer and closer to them. It was that Gavin realized that bag looked very familiar. And then they realized, that's my bag. It was then the driver said, young man, is this your bag? I saw you leaving the airport and you put your bag down at the sidewalk and you did not pick it up. You left in haste. And I saw in your bag it has your passport and your other documents. I've been driving, honking and flushing after you. But you've been running and running away. What are you doing? Many a times we think that Jesus is trouble. He makes my life difficult. He makes my life a slavery. But in fact, he has come to help us. Because all other gods in this world that you turn to will make a mockery of your life. But only Jesus values it. Don't run from him. Don't make him a prodigal in your life. Father, we come before you this morning. Many a times we pushed you aside. Many a times we do not turn to you. We turn to other pleasures. We learn to other people. And not to you. Only to realize in time that these idols are imposters. They become slave masters. They enslave us. They make our lives miserable. Father, come. We come to Jesus this morning. Just like Peter says, where else can we go? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Father, for those who have never turned to you, you may be in church, but you have never turned to God. Your parents may be in church, but they've never turned to God. And call out to him. Now's the day of salvation. Open your heart to him. Make him the King and the Lord of your life this morning. And I want to speak to the men of this church. The young men and young women that don't have, and even the ladies of this church too, that do not have role models to look up to. How to turn to God. How to worship. They're looking out to you. To us. Let us teach by our example that Jesus is the bread of life. That we shouldn't look for other sources of bread because they're moldy and they will hurt us. Come to Bethlehem and find the bread of life. In his name we pray. Amen.